This message is called The Safe Place. I call it The Safe Place because it's short for Sanctuary City. I heard the conversation online and I decided to look it up. I decided to look up what sanctuary cities were, or safe place, your safe place in the Bible. And it made me think about what I just talked to you about this morning, about my safe place in God. Is when I put myself in a place where he is my protection and the only resource I really have. And it's a place of protection. It's a place of preservation, but it's also a place of sustenance, supply. You eat there, you sleep there, your needs are met there. There are boundaries and guidelines, but that city is the place that has been prepared, and I'm talking about from a God perspective, to take care of those who've taken care of him or his business. He watches out for you. In those story, and there's one story in particular I want to talk about. Abner and Joab, and how God used that city to protect someone who wouldn't be protected, or made choices to find safety, or believe for safety outside of God's provision or God's sanctuary city. Who thinks this is going to be a good story? So I'm going to get historical a bit, and I do that from time to time, but I'm going to go into the story. Now, I'm going to give you chapter and verse so you can go look it up and read the story, because for me to read the story, we'll be here for 3 hours because it's chapter upon chapter upon chapter. It's a history. So I got notes. Sanctuary cities, or cities of refuge. I'm going to read this. The laws and establishment of these cities of refuge are detailed in several of the books of the Bible. These cities were designed or places where a person who had accidentally killed someone could flee for safety from the avengers of blood, right? A family member of the deceased may come after you. The person would remain in the city of refuge until their case could be heard and tried. If found innocent, then intention of unintentional murder, they would live, if they found, then they could live there until death of the high priest. Now, where can you find this? First place you can find it, make your notes. Hebrews chapter 35, verses 9 to 28 is where you can find a place. Another place you're going to find it is Deuteronomy 4, 41 to 34, and 19, 1 to 13. I'm giving you some study notes, right? Joshua 20, this chapter describes the actual designation of the six cities of refuge. Kadesh, I'm trying to pronounce these right, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, Golan, and I'm going to spell it Shechem, Shechem. Now, Joab. And the story of Joab is very, very interesting, because Joab is a man who, in the time of war, I'll give you more details. The story of Joab is intertwined concept of sanctuary cities, where he seeks refuge of the altar after a long career as King David's military commander. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 28 to 34, you find Joab's final moments. After King David's death, Joab supported. Well, before I go there, let me just go to the Joab. Let me just go to this whole Joab story. Joab, 2 Samuel chapter 2, Joab was the commander of King David's army, and Abner was the commanding king of King Ishbosheth's army. They met at the Pool of Gideon, and a fierce battle ensued. During the fighting, Joab's brother, Ishmael, pushed Abner restlessly. Abner warned Ishmael to stop, but when he refused, Abner killed him in self-defense. This act planted a seed for a family feud. Again, Joab's brother pushed Abner to defend himself. So, into a trial, it's proven that he's innocent. David put him in a sanctuary city. I'm just going to give you the notes, and you're going to just look this up, but I'm just going to talk now. Did I put enough establishment down there for you to follow me? Abner is protected by David. Joab is upset with him because he killed his brother in war and in self-defense. Joab's not letting it go. David brought Abner into a sanctuary city where he's protected and he's covered. You don't step beyond those walls, it's a bad thing if you do. Joab plotted. He was not accepting it, nor was he accepting the rule. So over time, he convinced Abner, let's just make a truce between us. Let's me and just have a meeting, you and I, and let's talk about it. He convinced Abner to come outside the city. Abner stepped outside the city. He stabbed him. Abner died literally in the doorway of the sanctuary city. David wept and he cried. He was hurt and he said he died foolishly. Now, there's more to this because it goes on generationally now. Because when David was gone and Solomon took over, Solomon sent people to track Joab down and take him out. But my point is, God moves you places that are his safe places. God has moved me places that are safe places. God has moved some of us on here from conversations I've had, which is why this conversation has come up, where he moves you to a safe place, but your need or desire to have something with people that God has moved you away from puts you in a place to have your spirit slaughtered. Your need to be approved of or accepted by people that God has set you, whether it be for a season or forever, to get away from deals or situations God told you not to do, companies and people God told you not to work with, whatever the case may be for you budding entrepreneurs, God will tell you in this season, I need you here. This is the safe place. But they came and made you an offer. And there's several stories like this in the Bible we could go through. They made you an offer. There's another story with the prophet, I can't remember right now, that just popped up in my head, where God told him not to go out. And he went anyway because somebody convinced him to come and he wound up losing his life. But I won't go into that. I'll find that story for next time because it just popped up in my head. When we're called by God for a season and time of our life, he calls us into a place. And in that place, you're protected. Well, I'm having trouble getting there. Okay. Well, you know, something I say all the time, especially to my team, those who decide to do, give you reasons they can. Those who decide not to do, start giving you all the reasons they can. I've seen it, I see it, I watch it. In those places, I begin to ask God for, where's my safe place? Who are the safe people? You are protected by God on his terms, not on yours. Understand this. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Doesn't mean he doesn't care about you. But he means you are protected under his umbrella and not outside of it. So when he came to him and tried to convince him that he really wanted peace, one, he didn't check with David. Two, he didn't check with counsel. Three, He didn't, if really one, he didn't check with God, because he would never stepped outside. Now, why am I telling you this? Because there are situations where I've had to go to war. There's people that God has separated me from that keep trying to reach out to me and try to establish some type of relationship or covenant. And or it's not even a covenant, because I know in my spirit it's a setup, but they keep trying to reach out to me and try to have some kind of conversation. And I already know that there's nothing godly about this quote unquote connection, right? I already know that the season that was, that probably never should have been in some cases, who knows what I'm talking about, the seasons that you put yourself in that you probably never should have been in, but you try to convince, yeah, but they're a good person. If you look deep down inside, underneath the rocks, and there, I believe that they can fly, and we just give them a chance, they could touch the sky. Yeah, all of that stuff, and then you wind up getting your face smashed in, right? And then afterwards, after your face finally heals and you're about to get up, here they come calling again, right? And they hear they coming again. They say, yeah, but I realized I was such a fool, but I'm better now. And you're like, well, yeah, maybe, because you keep trying to project what you need them to be on who they are instead of looking at who they are. This man came to him and acted like he wanted to make friendship with him. Like he wanted to squash a beef and convinced him to step outside of the place that God had designated him to be protected and to be covered. Everything about your walk and my walk, and I'm learning it now, and God showed me this to warn me. He said, I'm about to do some things in your life, and people are going to reach out, and people are going to act like they want to make peace, and people are going to try to act like they're your friends, but they're not to be trusted. You need to stay in the place that I've put you, away from these people, from these deals, from these relationships, from these situations. I put you there for a reason. And I put you in these places to protect you. And apart from me, you don't step out. You don't go out. So I'm going to read this now, and then I'm going to give it to you as food. So this is more like a class than what we normally do. The Civil War continued. Abner eventually defected from Ishbosheth and decided to support David. Abner went to Hebron to make a covenant with David and to unite with all of Israel under his rule. David received him warmly and was happy about the prospect of a peaceful, united kingdom. However, when Joab returned from Hebron, he was furious. He believed that Abner was a spy and, more importantly, sought revenge for his brother's death. Joab deceitfully lured Abner into the city gate of Hebron, a place of legal dealings and public business, legal dealings and public business. And there he murdered him by stabbing him in the stomach. David's reaction was greatly distressed by Joab's treasonous act. He publicly mourned Abner and proclaimed his own innocence in the matter, and even cursed Joab and his family for the murder. He recognized that Abner was a prince and a great man who had fallen, although he was angered by Joab's death. David was unable to punish, I mean, by Abner's death, David was unable to punish him because of the armies and his brothers. He didn't want to start another war. This is a recurring theme that went on from that point between David and Joab. David had beef with him forever, but David didn't do anything. But when David passed and Solomon took over, and Solomon said, I ain't got no love for none of them. I'm gonna go take care of this dude. But here's my point. You, God, let me just ask this question. How many of you have dealt and deal with resentment from people, family or not, that just don't like the fact that that you accomplish what you accomplish, that you make the moves that you make, that God blesses you the way he blesses you? Anybody here understands that? Just, you don't know why. They just don't like me. Don't know why. I ain't did nothing to nobody. And no matter what I try to do, they got some problem. Somebody got some problem. For those of you who don't have that, what about in business relationships where people just seem to have beef with the fact that you make moves and get opportunities that they don't? That doors open for you that don't seem to open for any other people or for them, or you get opportunities that they felt is worthy of them and not to you. Any of you have those issues? Those of you that don't have either, good. Those of you that have both, then listen close. God will put you somewhere for a season or sometime permanently where he isolates you. He puts you away from them. I've seen people that have talent and gifts, and every time they come up with something, these people will work with them so they can steal their idea and take the credit for what that person does and never acknowledge the person who did the work. And these people have made you, their sucker, right? Pretty much. They're going to now use you, secretly jealous of you, use you to utilize the gifts, which they never really can, that God called you to. They will never be able to fulfill them, no matter what they do. And they know without you, they'll never be able to fulfill them. But they'll always try to make you feel as if they're doing you the favor by helping you out. It's not the truth. Listen to me close. I don't know where you are right now, but I know if you're called to greatness, you're called to shedding. Let me say it one more time. If you're called to greatness, you're called to shedding. And that's an ongoing process. Every step of the way, you call to shedding. And anybody that you keep around that's supposed to be shedded is going to be an anchor in your progress. Intentionally, unintentionally, doesn't matter. Weight is weight. So if you feel like you've been going around and around and around the promised land for years and years, but ain't no doors opening up, then you've gotten yourself in a place where you are outside of your sanctuary city. And it may not be death physically, but it's death to the vision, it's death to the dream, it's death to God's plan for you, because God's protection is inside his sanctuary city. That city of refuge God has created for you, and that place a lot of times is a place of solitude. Sometimes it feels lonely. You're separated from the things that you feel you should be a part of. And I've never seen a situation yet where somebody says to me, I feel like I shouldn't be there, but maybe the person, maybe if I just try to be a little nicer, and maybe it's me, and maybe if I just try to be a little warmer, and maybe. And then they make those compromises. I've never seen it work out right. Have you? I've never seen it work out right. Those people never change. No matter how much they ask you for and how much you give them, there's still something else that ain't right. There's something else wrong. There's something else you could have done more that you didn't do. There's a little bit more that you could have given that you didn't give. There's a way you should have cared a little bit better that you didn't care. These people are outside of your safe place, and God has removed you from them for a reason. And his need to try to make peace with somebody who was not at peace with him cost him his life. It can cost you yours. I'm not talking about physically necessarily, but spiritually is worse. God, help us be sensitive to the places you put us and the people you put us away from. Help us to keep our space. Help us to find refuge in you and not need to make peace with people you have not called us to make peace with, or do deals with people you have not called us to do deal with, or have relationships with people who we are not called to have relationships with. There's some people that you have removed that we need to let them stay removed. And so we trust you and we thank you in this season and time that you will show us and guide us. God, keep those people away from us, we ask you, if we don't have the wisdom to know the difference. Make them turn and go their way and not look back. Make them move on and not look in our direction anymore. Father, there's people in my life that I just don't desire to have that kind of relationship with because I know their hearts are dirty. So, Lord, help me to be clear and concise. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you and will love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I go, I had a situation like that recently, and I won't go into details and I won't go into names. And I sat down and I wrote this letter, detailed letter to this person, telling them, you're not my friend. Stop acting like you are. I don't want to have anything to do with you. And on and on and on. And as I do, I seek counsel. So I wrote it because it was fresh on my heart. And, you know, one of the things I've learned to do is instead of saying stuff to people and blowing stuff off that you can't take back or putting stuff in the air, I write it down. I write it out. I'll tell them off whatever I want to do on paper. And then, like I told you, I'll put that paper aside until all emotions are out the way and all feelings are quiet. And then I'll come back to it if it's a week later, a month later, however long it is. And I'll take a look at it and say, do you really want to send this? And sometimes it's like, no, it ain't worth your time. But I wrote this letter out and I reached out. Well, Nellie was the first person in front of me, showed it to her. She said, I don't know. Don't feed the monster. And she said, what she said, don't. It's a distraction. Those were her words. I think it's a distraction. Okay. So then I reached out to Pastor Fontaine. He said, don't feed the monster. Don't feed the monster. Like, you know, just, I think you do better just ignoring it and not dealing with it than responding to it. And then the next day, like within the few minutes after that, TJ calls me. And he said, you've been on my heart. I ain't been able to sleep. You know, I'm seeing these things going on in your life, these great things, blah, 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 blah. Don't feed the bear. And I'm like, okay. So consistently God confirmed in the multitude of counsel of safety, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time even responding. Just keep moving. And then today, this morning, I find this thing about the sanctuary city. And I got the revelation. I've moved you to a safe place. Don't let these people bait you back in. Don't let them try to get you in conversation, quote unquote negotiation, or anything else. You don't need these people in your life. But I know, but it's a part of me that remembers, you know, yeah. Right. Do what you want to do. But the moment you put your foot outside the city, they will pounce. Stay in your place. Stay with God. Stay where He's led you and keeps you. And stay safe. Amen. Amen. I hope this has been a blessing.